Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
To take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians 3, and I'd also encourage you to look in the bulletin if you grabbed one and get that little handout. Today we're going to wrap up a study that we've been doing since about the 1st of September. We have been going through the book, The Good and Beautiful God, and we've actually been discussing it during the 9:30 hour. One of the things we've done for the last several years is during the months of September, October, and the first week or so of November is we always try to get on the same page and go through a study together so that at 9:30 they're discussing it and the sermon's on it as well, and we're just all on the same page. And so today we're wrapping up that study, The Good and Beautiful God. And essentially, if you've been tracking along with it, it has been this study of who God is and actually taking a fresh look at who He is. Because most of us, most of us grew up in church, we've been in church a lot, even those that are relatively new to church, they're familiar with, some of the things about God, some of God's characteristics, and so one of the things that it's good to do from time to time is to take a fresh look at God, to see what some of those things about God really and truly mean to me. And so that's what we've been doing. So today we're going to wrap up that study, and then we're going to be moving on to some other things. But before we jump into it, let's bow our heads and pray. And then we're going to get into what we've got for us today. Father, we do pray that in a very special way you would teach us, you would instruct us, that you would open up our eyes so that we could see the things you want us to see. Father, we thank you for the last 9 weeks as we've worked our way through all of this stuff of looking at how you love us and how you're gracious and how you're generous and how you're holy and how you want to transform us into the image of your Son. And so, Father, today as we try to wrap it up and put a bow on it all, Father, to try to net it all out as to what it really and truly means for us, I pray, Father, that you would just bless these next 30 minutes or so as we spend time really thinking strategically about who you are and what that means, and how we should live in light of that. So we pray to that end right now, Lord, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, from time to time, it's always good to ask why questions. Why this? Why that? And I've got a why question for us to think about. And that is, if you were to open up the phone book and go to the yellow pages where it says churches, you would see listed, I think there's 60,000 people that live in the general Texarkana area, maybe 75, and there's about 75,000 churches. And so you're asking yourself, why does Fellowship Bible Church exist? That's the question I want us to start off thinking. Why Fellowship? Why this church? Why don't we all just pack up and go over to First Baptist or Northside Assembly or Church on the Rock or Williams or Heritage or Trinity or the new one they built out on the Arkansas side north of the interstate. Boy, they got a good-looking building. And used to be called County Avenue, but whatever they're called now. Or we could go to Highland Park, or we could go to Wake Village First Baptist, or we could go to Calvary Chapel, or we could go to whatever church, and I'm sure I missed some of your favorites too, even though I named off about a dozen there. Why does this church exist? Well, some people would say, well, so the Hornocks and the Tuttlebys have jobs. I mean, so that's why. Well, I'm glad for it, and I think that's a good reason, particularly me, And I'm sure Andy and Alicia appreciate it too. But I think there's a better reason. You're probably saying, okay, well, wait a minute. I've seen something you guys put on the literature from time to time. It flashes on the screen from time to time. Fellowship Bible Church exists to develop fully devoted followers of Christ. Oh, yeah, that's it. It's on the front of the bulletin. I saw that once, and sometimes he talks about that. Why does Fellowship Bible Church exist? It's to help develop fully devoted followers of Christ, whatever that is. Maybe this is another way of putting it. Here's what our church is, you know, just to put it in plain language. You know what we want to do? We want to help a person go further, faster in his relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to help you really and truly grow in that relationship with Christ. I think one of my favorite comments that I get, and I get it regularly, and I've gotten it for years, and that is, you know, I've been in church all my life, but when I started coming here 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, I mean, I started learning more and experiencing more and growing more in my relationship with Christ than I ever have before. I mean, I've been in church all the time, but it wasn't until that's when it all started to click. That's my favorite comment to get. That's when I say, okay, we've kind of succeeded a little bit. It doesn't matter whether you know the Lord or whether you've known the Lord for a long, long time. What we want to do is we want to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, and we want to help you do that faster than you normally would. In fact, you know, I mean, I think that kind of captures what this church is about. And so, you know, if you're not really interested in growing in your relationship with Christ, if you're not really interested in having a relationship with Jesus Christ in the first place, you're probably eventually going to get frustrated. Because to be honest, we're really nice people, but we're not that nice of people. We're cool people. At least we all think we're cool, but we're not that cool. And we do some fun things, you know, like pack boxes and send them to Antarctica and other places around the world. But we don't do that many fun things. If you're not really all that interested in growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ, I can just guarantee you, you're not going to be, you know, just totally thrilled with this place. Eventually, you're going to be like, why don't we do bingo? Why don't we do this? Or why don't we do this other thing like other churches? And quite frankly, that's not part of our purpose. We're here to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. And we've tried to streamline our programming and our ministry focus, like by doing things like this good and beautiful God thing, so that you really and truly will grow fast and further in your walk with Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. So, what's that look like? Well, you know, you can go to Scripture, and probably the best example that we could probably all relate to is the Apostle Paul. That was a guy that came to know the Lord as an adult. He was very, very religious, but he was lost as a skunk. And he came to know Jesus Christ, and he really and truly grew quickly in his relationship with Christ. And so what I want to do, what I've asked you to do, is I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3. And just as we're wrapping up this study that we've just been doing about really getting to know Jesus Christ and getting to know our good and beautiful God, what I want to do is just kind of walk through this passage with you. Because here's what I think we see. Paul, through his relationship with Christ, adopted a brand new direction for his life, and he discovered a brand new drive for his life as well. Philippians chapter 3, okay? Let me see if I can find it here. Okay, verse 1 starts off with this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again to you is no trouble at all to me. It is a safeguard to you. In other words, finally, okay, this is the last topic. You know, if you look at the book, you're like, finally, he's only halfway through what he wrote. I mean, typical preacher, you know, just in conclusion, then he goes on for another 20 minutes. It's kind of like that, but essentially what he's saying is, I've got one more thing I want to talk to you about. And that is this rejoicing in your relationship with Christ. Okay? This cultivating of a relationship with Christ. And I know I've told you that before, but it's good for you to hear it again. It's always good to review. That's essentially what verse 1 is about. So then you skip down to verse 4. Interestingly, there in Philippi was this. There were some people that were like antagonists. There were people that said, you know what, Paul's a great guy, but... And they were trying to discount him. And so they were saying one thing, but the Apostle Paul was saying another. And sometimes when you get to passages like this, you're like, oh man, you know, how do I really fully understand it? Well, here's the deal. Paul realized that those other people, they were false teachers. They weren't telling the truth. Okay? And he realized that if he allowed these Philippians to listen to them and forget about him, in reality, they'd be adopting false teaching. And so he had to get pretty zealous in presenting this information to them. Because it wasn't just, oh, you know, here's two good preachers and they're kind of liking this guy better than they're liking me. It wasn't that. Paul was recognizing what those people were saying and what those people were winning people to was, just to use a big word, it was heresy. It was false teaching. It was false doctrine. It was teaching that would lead to the destruction of their life. It would ruin their lives if they really adopted into it. And so he had to win them to himself. Now, interestingly, one of the things these people, these false teachers there in Philippi were doing is they were saying, you know what, we are respectable people. And by the way, where is Paul? Where was Paul when he was writing this? He's in jail. He's in a Roman jail. And so they're saying, you know what, I mean, if God was really part of Paul's life, if Paul was really teaching the truth, do you honestly think God would have had Paul cooped up in a jail in Rome? I mean, obviously he is enduring the discipline of God. He is enduring the punishment of God. He's in jail. Let's ignore him and get to the real truth. And Paul in jail is saying, you know what, folks, these people are false teachers. Look at my credentials, actually even compare them to their credentials. That's what we're going to start into there at verse 4. Okay? See, halfway through verse 4, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, okay, if any of those people think they are really credentialed people, and so therefore you ought to be listening to them, just remember, I've got far more credentials than they do. I was circumcised the eighth day. That's when Jewish baby boys were circumcised. I was of the nation of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, I was at the top of my class. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. Pharisees were people that just followed the law all the way down to the letter of it. As to zeal, man, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, I was found blameless. Nobody could bring a charge against me. Paul said, I was top of the game. And so therefore, you know, I mean, these false teachers that I'm trying to get you to see for who they really were, I mean, I've actually got more on the ball than they do. My resume is thicker than theirs. My resume has more impressive things on it. But, look at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And why is that? Because see, God had put a new direction in his life. God had given him a new goal. God had said the what of your life should be different than what it had been. What was it? Up until now, I mean, what Paul wanted to do was to rise to the very top and be number one. Now, he couldn't have been chief priest because he wasn't from out of the tribe of Levi. But maybe he could have been head of their version of the CIA or military or something. I mean, he wanted to rise up to the very top. That was his original direction. That was his original goal. But he said, all of that stuff, I count it loss for the sake of Christ. Moreover, look at verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I'm suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish. The Greek word is skubalo. Commentators are undecided as to just how crass a word skubalo is. The translators here did a good job. They count it rubbish. I mean, could have translated it garbage, junk. I'm not going to say some of the words because they're offensive. I mean, but that's what Paul said. Paul said, all that stuff, it was junk. It was skubalo. It was rubbish. Why? Because as he grew in his relationship with Christ, he had adopted a new direction, a new destination. This is what he really wanted. What's a fully devoted follower of Christ? It is someone who has a new direction for his life. And that new direction for his life is knowing Christ. See verse 8? The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, I counted it all things as skubalo. Verse 9, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, because I kept all the law, did all the do's and the don'ts, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. I didn't want to be respected and admired because of what I had accomplished. I wanted to be clothed in the righteousness that was given to me simply because I had believed in Jesus Christ and who He was. Look at verse 10. I mean, this is a great verse. You ought to memorize this verse. Verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformed to His death. See, that's what Christ, Paul was saying. He's saying, man, what I was all about or what I am all about, the new direction of my life, as I am seeking to go further and faster in my relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. I want to be conformed to His death. It wasn't that, you know, hey, I want to be chief priest. Hey, I want to be head of the CIA. Hey, I want to be the military defense minister. Whatever he was really seeking to achieve. I mean, you know, who knows what Paul really was trying to achieve in those early years of his life. Because, I mean, the guy basically went to their version of Harvard. And he was about as zealous as you possibly could get. I mean, who knows, maybe he wanted to be the teacher of Israel, just like Nicodemus. Remember that in John 3? When Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he wants to talk with Jesus, you know, because Jesus is doing some things and he can't figure it out. And Jesus says something. He says, are you the teacher of Israel? See, Nicodemus was probably the most respected teacher in all of Israel. And maybe that's what Paul really was seeking to become. He wanted to get to the top of his career. He wanted to get to the top of his country. He wanted to get to the top of his religion. I mean, he wanted to become one of the most respected, powerful people of his nation. That was his old direction. But look at his new direction. His new direction is, I just want to know Christ. See, a person who is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, a person who is really trying to grow in that walk with Christ, what their ultimate goal is I just want to know Christ. And look, he itemizes it. I want to know the power of His resurrection. What is that? Think about it, okay? Christ was dead, and God made Him alive. He died on the cross. He died, was buried, and God raised Him from the dead. In other words, a dead body came to life. You seen any dead bodies lately? I mean, this Monday, Vicki and I, we had to make a quick trip up to Memphis. Her uncle, one of her beloved uncles, he's got days to live, maybe weeks to live. I mean, he was still in the bed and he still could, you know, give kind of one-word answers, but I mean, there wasn't much life there. It is fading away. And I'm pretty sure that sometime over the next 3, 4, 5 weeks, maybe a couple months, we're going to be making another trip up there. And we're going to see that dead body. You seen a dead body lately? It sounds stupid. It's dead. There's nothing there. Paul said, I want to know power of God that infused that kind of death and raised it to life. I mean, that's how he wanted to know Christ. I mean, some of you are in dead-end relationships and you're like, man, God is not doing anything with this. Some of you feel like you're in dead-end careers. Some of you feel like that your relationship you have with your kids is just going down the drain. Some of you feel like the relationship you have with your spouse is going down the drain. It's just dying. And some of you are saying, no, it's dead. And Paul says, man, I want to know. I want to know in an experiential way, because that's what the word know means, gnosko. He says, I want to know that power of God that can take a situation that is so dead and God brings it to life. I want to know that. I want to experience that. He says, I want to know the fellowship of Jesus' suffering. What was that? You know, the more I sat and thought about that, I thought, why did Christ suffer? I mean, if you remember The Passion, the movie, the Mel Gibson thing that came out about 6, 7 years ago, I mean, just even the suffering of when they scourged Him and then they put Him on the cross and the nails through His hands and just the horror of such a horrible execution. I mean, why was Christ suffering? Well, Scripture makes it very clear. He was suffering because all of your sins, all of my sins, all the sins of all humanity was being laid upon Him. And He literally, as Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the one that knew no sin, that's Jesus, He actually became sin for us. He was suffering all of that because He had so accepted our sin. He had so become our sin. That was God's will for His life. God's will for His life was to accept the sin of all humanity. That's what the fellowship of His suffering was. And Paul said, I want to so know Jesus Christ so that I am so thoroughly entrenched with what He wants for me to do, the will He has for me, I'm doing it. I mean, do you feel that? I mean, tomorrow morning, you're going to get up and most likely take a shower and get yourself cleaned up and go do something, whether it's stay at the house and take care of kids or go off to an office or go off to a mill or go off to a classroom or go off someplace and actually do something. Are you absolutely certain that's what God wants you to do? Are you absolutely certain that tomorrow, the way you invest it, the way you spend those 18 or 19 hours that you're going to be awake, are you absolutely certain that you're going to do it and it's exactly what God wants you to do? I'm pretty sure that I'm going to spend tomorrow the way God wants me to spend it. But, you know, there's always that doubt. Paul says, I don't want any doubt. I want to know that every minute that I'm spending it exactly like Christ wants me to spend it. I want to know Christ so well that I have this fellowship that I'm enduring life the way He wants me to endure it. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, I want to become conformed to His death. What's that about? See, when Christ died, He basically was submitting to God. I mean, what did He say the night before He was crucified? Yet not my will, but thine be done. Paul said, I want to know Christ so much, so well, so intimately, that whatever He says, whatever He does, whatever He throws in my path, wherever He leads, I will go. I am so submitted to Him that you could say I'm conformed to His death. That was the new direction of Paul's life. That was the new direction of his life. A person who is a fully devoted follower of Christ, he says, you know what? I'd love to be bank president. I'd love to be, you know, vice president in charge of whatever. I'd love to be the owner of the company. I'd love to be the principal. I'd love to be the whatever. And, I mean, you know, God's not against big goals. God is not against, you know, excellence and trying to be, you know, do a little better. God is not against making a little bit more money. But he says the top goal, the absolute number one thing, is not a more impressive business card. It is not a fatter bank account. The absolute number one thing is this deep, intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. And everything else is just gabala in comparison. I mean, it's rubbish. That is what God wants for you. That's what Paul was modeling for us. I mean, the reason we want to get to know the good and beautiful God that we've been trying to figure out the last, you know, 9 weeks, it is because, you know what? As I become a fully devoted follower of Christ, I want to know Him. Boy, I'd love to make more money. Boy, I'd love to get a fancier title. More, I'd love to move into this kind of a neighborhood or this kind of a house or you know, these things. I went to school for that. I'd kind of like to eventually accomplish that. But all of that stuff, man, it's just gabala in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know just what it was like to be conformed totally, to have that much submission to God that says, whatever you do, whatever you want, wherever you lead me, I'm there. That is what God was doing in Paul's life, and that's what He wants to do in your life. See, God gave Paul a new direction to go after. And you know what? He gave him a new motivation, a new drive. You know, the knowing Christ, that was the what of his life. Why is what he's going to go on and talk about. See, look back at verse 9. He says, I want to have a righteousness. I want to be clothed in that righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now look down in verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect. I'm pressing on in order. And I love this. You ought to underline this. This is a great line out of Scripture. I'm pressing on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. See, the Apostle Paul realized that when God saved him, the Apostle Paul realized that when he was out there on that road to Damascus, remember his story? He was on a road to Damascus, going up to Damascus. He was going to go kill some Christians up there. And Jesus Christ appeared to him. And it was at that moment that he realized he was on the wrong team. And he trusted Jesus Christ, his personal Savior. I mean, that's just like me. At 4800 South and 5400 West, right where the train's tracks cross the road, when my dad said, "Richard, have you trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior?" And as a five-year-old, I trusted Christ. You know, for you, whatever your story was, when he trusted Christ, Paul said, when God laid hold of his life, he wasn't just laying hold of it because he loved me so much he wanted to spend eternity in heaven with me. Yeah, he did. But he had a purpose for my life. He wanted me to accomplish something. He was laying hold of me because he wanted me to go lay hold of something else. See that in verse 12? And Paul says, I press on towards that, that I may lay hold of that for which also I have been laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I got more work to do. And boy, if Paul, after 30 years of what he had accomplished, still says, I've got more work to do, I mean, you better believe we all got more work to do. He says, I'm getting close, but I've got more work to do. I haven't laid hold of it yet. But here's how I approach life. This one thing I do, and I love this. This is great. He says, I forget what lies behind. I reach forward to what lies ahead, and I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind. I mean, you know what? So many of us, I mean, we just get strapped with regret and remorse and guilt, and you know, you can't do anything about the past. Yeah, okay, there's things there you maybe got to go back and clean up, conversations you got to have, apologies you got to make, people you got to forgive, but you can't fix the past. You can only respond properly to it with regret or with forgiveness and granting forgiveness and asking forgiveness and just, you know what? I got to put it behind me. Paul says, I forget what's in the past. And I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I want to be found in Christ having fulfilled my mission, having fulfilled this reason why he saved me. That was his new drive. See, in his old life, when he was climbing the ladder, maybe seeking to become, you know, whatever, I mean, why was he doing that? Probably out of pride, probably just out of, you know, wanting to prove himself to his dad or to his people in his life, the people back in Tarsus that knew him that didn't think he'd amount to much. I mean, he had all kinds of issues probably motivating him to want to get all the way to the top of the Jewish nation, just like you have, just like I have. But Paul said, forget it. I got a new direction and I've got a new motivation. And that new motivation is I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what God wants me to do because I want to be found in Him, clothed in this righteousness that just comes from faith. That is what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. That's why, as we study and we learn more about the generosity of God, the holiness of God, the love of God, the fact that God wants to transform us into His image. That's really what it's all about. It is because God wants us to move in the direction of a true intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. Does that mean He wants to leave that career and all these other things behind? No. He just wants to put them all into perspective. I mean, He wants you to go hard. But the number one thing He wants you to go hard after is knowing Christ. He wants you to press towards that upward call of God that is in Christ Jesus. Is that the drive of your life? You know, maybe you need to do a little bit like the Apostle Paul did. Maybe you need to forget what's in the past. And what did the Apostle Paul do? He said it's all skibala. I mean, you know, all those little trophies that you have, whether you got them on your shelf or they're just mental ones. I did this. I accomplished that. This person said this about me. Paul said, you know what? All of those things in comparison to knowing Christ, they were skibala. You know, I love the story. James Dobson, you know, the Focus on the Family guy? He got a phone call one day. It was from the a janitor at the university where he went to college. And it turned out the guy was throwing stuff away into the dumpster. And so his job was just to carry stuff out and dump it in the dumpster. And so he's dumping this stuff in, and he noticed all these trophies being dumped into the dumpster. And he thought, oh, you know, and so he started picking them up. And, you know, he didn't recognize any of the names until he got to this one that was, you know, championship of some tournament. And it was a pretty prestigious tournament, at least on the university level. And the winner was James Dobson. And he thought, you know, I know that guy went to this school like 30 years ago. I wonder if he would want his trophy back. So the guy pulls the trophy out and goes back in and calls Focus on the Family and asks for James Dobson. Of course, there's about 12,000 people that work for Focus on the Family, and he got the phone machine and all that stuff. But eventually, he actually got to talk to James Dobson. And he said, you know what? I found your trophy in the trash. And Dobson said, you know what? That's where it belongs. You know what? He'd moved on. It was skibala. Was he happy that he was a champion tennis player when he was in college? Sure. You know, maybe the guy actually sent him the trophy. But here's the deal. Someday all the trophies you got, they're trash. The only thing that matters is the gold, silver, and precious stone. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. It is what you do for Christ and what you do in terms of knowing Christ. That's what counts for eternity. And I think that's what Paul was saying. He's saying, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. I want to become so conformed to His death. There's such a submissiveness in my heart. And so I forget what's in the past. And I press towards the mark for the prize of the upward call of God on my life. That's what God wants for you. And let me tell you, when you and I go after Christ that way, there is a joy, there is a peace, there is a contentment. That's when everything starts to fall into place. Does that mean everything gets healed and we all get rich? No, not necessarily. Sometimes actually life gets worse, humanly speaking. But there is a peace and a joy that comes in knowing Jesus Christ. And that is what God wants for you. He is a good, He is a beautiful God. And He wants you to know Him intimately. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank You for the privilege of being able to walk through this material over the last 10 weeks. And Father, I pray that today every one of us would truly be challenged about the direction of our life and the drive within that direction. What we're doing and why we're doing it. Father, it is so hard because we go out and we spend 40, 50, sometimes 60 hours a week going after a goal. And many times that goal doesn't seem like it relates to you at all. Many times it seems like it's just getting paperwork off our desk and onto somebody else's. Sometimes it seems like it's just getting money into someone else's pocket or into our own pocket. I pray, Father, today you'd really help us to just go back and understand why we do what we do and really what we're really supposed to be doing, so that as we go sell those things, design those things, clean those things, teach those kids, lead those people, Father, I pray that you would help us to do all of those things with the ultimate goal of really and truly knowing Jesus Christ. Father, we all have pasts, and I pray you'd help us to forget what's in the past. Lord, we need to deal properly with it. Maybe go clean up a few issues. But Father, I pray that the past would truly be put behind us so that we could press towards the mark of that upward calling, so that we could truly lay hold of that for which we were laid hold of. So Lord, we just really do pray to that end, that you would drive us towards knowing you. For it's in Jesus' name, amen.
If you would stand and sing with us, please.